Thank you for that sermonette, Bob. As he was talking about Tiger Woods, I was remembering back when I lived in San Diego, I was asked by the local Convention and Visitors Bureau if I would be willing to volunteer a week of my time to help organize a golf event that they had every year there called the World Championship Match Play Golf Championships. And it was held at La Costa Golf and Country Club just north of San Diego. And I said, well, why do you want me to help out, you know, with this professional golf tournament? And they said, well, we have about 700 volunteers who volunteer to help with all of the positions that they fill in a golf tournament. And we saw what you guys are able to do at the Feast of Tabernacles with all your volunteers and how effective you are. We want you to work with these volunteers at the golf tournament. And I'm going, yeah, but those people are converted. They put God first. And you want me to help organize 700 volunteers, you know, for a golf tournament? And they said, yeah, and they want to be there. And I go, yeah, they do, but for what reason, you know? And so I agreed, and I actually recruited some converted people to help out. But they asked me to look after player hospitality and corporate hospitality. And I had the opportunity to meet Tiger Woods. And at that time, he was kind of at the top of his game, as they would say. And I was very impressed, of course. And I have a picture at home with me, with Tiger Woods, when he won the championship that year, the match play championship and the trophy. And I had the opportunity to, very sadly, I would say now, to take his mother and at that time his fiancée around the golf course, following him on the golf course as he was finishing up play. And we were in a cart, of course, and I was driving the cart. Very nice people, and I, of course, was very disappointed to hear some of the choices that he made in his life and what he did. And it's ironic, isn't it, that his life has taken kind of a tailspin. Have you noticed that about the last 6 or 8 years? And even now, he's had back surgery, and he's trying to get back into the game and get healthy enough to join the seniors tour. And he's had to withdraw again and with another tournament, I noticed. So I've kind of watched his life from afar, and I think we see the results. I just want to emphasize what Bob was talking about, that when people don't put God first, you know, God has a way of allowing circumstances to come upon people when they bring these things on themselves. Kind of an interesting... Anyway, your sermonette brought back a lot of memories for me. Speaking of memories, it was 10 years ago this month that I went in for my annual physical exam. And a week later, the doctor called me and said he would like to have a conference. Now, this was the first time a doctor's ever done this. It was a little like being in junior high school and being called to the principal's office. I thought, oh no, what can I expect? And the doctor set me down in his office and he told me that I had high blood pressure, and from my blood test it revealed that I had high levels of cholesterol and triglycerides. And he said, Dave, I'm going to put you on a couple of medications that will help lower these high levels. And he gave me two prescriptions, and I left the office. And I went home and got on the computer, and I looked up the side effects of these medications. The one that stood out to me was death. And I thought, okay, am I going to die of this or am I going to die of that? So I called him up and I said, look, I don't really like the idea of these medications you prescribed. Are there any other choices? And he said, well, Dave, yes. He says you can completely change your lifestyle. He says you can stop drinking any alcohol. You can take fat out of your diet. You can take a lot of protein out of your diet. You need a lot of vegetables, less starches. You know, he just went right down the line, get a lot of exercise. And he said, most people, like 99% of the people that I ever consult, will not do this because it requires a lifestyle change. He says, it's either that or the medication that could kill you. So I changed my lifestyle. And I did not fill those prescriptions. And after 6 months, I had lost 30 pounds. And my triglycerides and my cholesterol went down. And I didn't have to take those horrible medications. For me, it was a lifestyle change. Now, my sermon today is not about diet and exercise. Christians and non-Christians alike can suffer from a similar spiritual disease. It's called a hardened heart. Not hardened arteries, but a hardened heart. It too can lead to spiritual tragedy and death. It too is avoidable and preventable. It's treatable, but it requires spiritual repentance and often radical transformation. Do you suffer from a hardened heart? Do you even know the warning signs? I had no warning signs before I took my blood test and went to see the doctor 10 years ago. Do we take it seriously when we find out we have these symptoms? I'd like to begin in 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. This is the recording of a speech that King David, as the Israelites brought offerings to build the temple, and we know that David never saw the fulfillment of that construction project, but this is a blessing that is recorded for us. It's very interesting, because we know that David had a heart after God's own heart. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly and said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. See, David was one of those who, as we know, put God first. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly as this. For all these things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without a hope. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for, your holy name is from your hand, and it is your own. It was as though, God, we recognize you give us everything. We're really just, when we make an offering or giving back what you give us. Verse 17 is where I want to focus, though, in this little speech. But I didn't feel that we could get to the heart of what David is talking about until we read the speech. Verse 17, I know also, my God, that you test the heart. So what I'm talking about today is a heart test. heart test for all of us. You test the heart, God does. God's our physician. It's one of His names, Yahweh Rapha, God our healer. You test the heart, and you have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart towards you. Fix their heart towards you. Just like if we want to maintain physically good health for our heart and our arteries and our circulatory system, our cardiovascular system. Interestingly enough, I heard somebody say yesterday on the news that 850,000 people died last year of cardiovascular disease in America. Number one killer in America. Namely because people don't really want to change. Do they? Well, I would say that the spiritual heart is even more deadly in many ways than the physical heart disease that one can attain by an unwillingness to change a lifestyle. David knew that God tests the heart. And I think as we're approaching Passover, you know, you just heard me talk about the Feast of Tabernacles and planning ahead for the Feast of Tabernacles. But as we plan ahead for Passover, as your pastor, I want to focus on messages that will help us recognize this heart testing that should take place in all of our lives before Passover. Passover is only 9 weeks away. Not too long. And as a pastor, when I sit down, I sometimes plan sermons. At least I plan sermons based on the Holy Day calendar, based on Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles. And I try to plan ahead for many of those messages. And I'm now thinking about pre-Passover messages. And I thought maybe this would be a good opportunity to begin that process of thinking about the Passover ahead and to help prepare us for the next 8 weeks before we come to the Passover and how important that is. Because we see very clearly that God tests the heart. So we should use the scriptures to see if we're heart healthy spiritually. In verse 18, I want to focus on this word where he says, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. As we heard in the sermonette, God should be number one in our lives. And we shouldn't have to ask the question, where is God? So how do we measure our spiritual blood pressure? How do we fix our hearts toward God? Well, I think David gives us the example. It begins with an attitude of thanksgiving. Giving credit to whom credit is due. An attitude of thanksgiving. Let me ask you something. You have obviously all seen the news the last couple of weeks. Do you think Americans have a attitude of thanksgiving? What is the opposite of the attitude of thanksgiving? An attitude of contention and complaining. Right? But we, of course, in our democracy think, well, this is normal, you know, and this is something that's part of our culture, and that's protests, you know, that's critiquing, that's in our political process, as we heard, not telling the truth, otherwise known as alternate facts. How then do we test our spiritual hearts? Like I said, it begins, I believe, with an attitude of thanksgiving. And we see that very clearly here in David's little speech before the assembly prior to his death. He was very thankful. particularly as he had a chance to sit and think about his life and some of the mistakes that he had made, and obviously the big dream of his life, what was number one on his bucket list, was the construction of this house, was not going to be seen by him. In fact, I think in the kingdom of God that makes you wonder if David is not going to oversee the construction of the temple in Jerusalem and be able to fulfill that dream that he had in his physical life. Let's go to Psalms 10. I think we see here this attitude I'm talking about, because David's heart was certainly tested spiritually. And oftentimes our heart has to be tested through trials and challenges and difficulties that we face. Sometimes, you know, we don't pass the test. And that requires a lifestyle change, doesn't it? We see error in our life and we say, okay, I need to change this. Just as the doctor told me, he says, Dave, most people don't want to change their diet. Most people don't want to start exercising. Most people don't want to do what you have to do in order not to take these meds. Psalms 10, verse 17. Psalms 10, verse 17, Lord. This psalm, I believe, is credited to David. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. Now, interesting, the word we read earlier in verse 18 in 1 Chronicles 29 was fix their heart. But it's the same Hebrew word that's translated here, prepare. When someone is humble, in other words, putting God first and being thankful for what they have, and not saying, well, you know, look what I created for myself, or look at this great thing that I've done. You know, they're truly humble by putting God first and giving God the credit, as David did in that speech we read. He says, then you will prepare their hearts. You will fix their heart. You will focus their heart on God. You will cause your ear to hear. Seems to be the open door to prayer. It begins with this sense of thanksgiving and humbleness. And you will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed and the man of the earth may oppress no more. When I looked up these Hebrew words, I thought it was interesting that here it's translated prepare their heart. And over in 1st Chronicles, it's fix their heart or focus their heart, which means that God wants our spiritual heart focused on Him. Like I said, what's the opposite of this? Well, it's contention. I'd like you to notice the example of a king that followed Solomon. Rehoboam, 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13. Rehoboam is what we might call today a nominal Christian. In other words, he claimed to be the son of Solomon. He claimed to be in the tradition of David. He claimed to be a follower of God. But in reality, there were some big flaws. Today, if he were in a church, we might say, well, you know, he comes to church occasionally. Nominal Christianity in the world is defined maybe as someone who claims to be Catholic, and they would attend their church Christmas and Easter. Otherwise, you know, their practices would not really fall in line with the doctrines of the church. Nominal Christianity. So Rehoboam was a king who was a nominal follower of God. And gives us an example, I think, of someone who's got spiritual heart problems. Let's notice Rehoboam's example here in 2 Chronicles 12, verse 13. Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem, and he reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naaman, an Ammonitess. Verse 14, look at the summary. I really appreciate the summary that is often given of the judges and the kings in the Old Testament. Verse 14, 2 Chronicles 12, 14. And he did evil. Why? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. That's what we're talking about today, is how do we prepare our spiritual heart to be receptive to God? Clearly, Rehoboam did not. It says he sought to strengthen himself. He, of course, was being opposed in the north by Jeroboam, who split off the northern tribes and established a new headquarters in the north of Israel, up in Dan. It's interesting that what is written about him and all that he did, even though he was in Jerusalem, the temple was there, the brand new temple that was barely 40 years old when he became king, the splendorous temple of Solomon. He had everything there. He had the big church. He had the priesthood. The people supported him, because he'd been designated to be the king of Judah. In verse 14, what is written about him is he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And then in verse 15, it says, are not the acts of Rehoboam recorded elsewhere? But there's one sentence at the end of verse 15 I would like you to focus on with me. And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. It says in verse 13, he reigned 17 years. What is the fruit of someone who does not fix their heart on God or prepare their heart spiritually to focus on God in their lives? It's contention and war. Contention, complaining, arguing. That's the opposite of heart preparation spiritually. It's kind of interesting. I read a book many, many years ago, and I pulled out the quote again. It's a book by George Barna, a fellow who lives down in Ventura, who does a lot of surveying of evangelicals. And he wrote a book after he surveyed over 80,000 families in the evangelical churches. And this was one of his conclusions. His book is entitled The Frog in the Kettle. Maybe some of you have heard of George Barna's book. He says, most Americans have four or five Bibles readily accessible to them, but they never read any of them. These Bibles sit there on the shelves like decorations or statement pieces. We go to church and we sing memorized songs and hope we sound good when we sing them, instead of caring whether our songs are truly an act of worship to God. We hold tight to our pocketbooks even when the pastor mentions the financial state of the church in these tough economic times. We yawn when we hear the same portion of Scripture yet again read during sermons. We stare at our watch wondering when church will let out so we can go grab a bite to eat. We ignore countless opportunities to serve in the church when the need is great. But we freak out when something bad happens to us, and we fill our minds with worry and doubt. We judge one another and our non-Christian co-workers for their poor lifestyle choices. We would rather watch our favorite TV show, text, Twitter, or post on Facebook than spend time alone with God in prayer. Unquote. Now, he wrote those words 20 years ago. But don't they seem more fitting today than they did even 20 years ago? based on the survey of these tens of thousands of families that were supposedly Christian in evangelical churches across our country? Hopefully none of this describes us in God's church, but I thought it might be worthy of mentioning since we're asking God to examine our hearts and to look at where we are spiritually. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Hebrews 3, 7. Breaking in the middle of a thought, the writer of Hebrews, again, I believe to be Paul, Hebrews 3, 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's talking about the rebellion of ancient Israel. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in the heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief or doubt, as we might say today, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the deceitfulness of sin can harden our hearts as well. Not just the absence of putting God first in our lives. In verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We will become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The warning is very clear by the writer of Hebrews that our spiritual hearts cannot or should not be hardened. I would compare this to the physical hardening of the arteries that can happen as we grow older in life, particularly if we don't watch our diet and exercise regularly. Spiritually, the same thing can happen. If we don't have the right spiritual diet, if we don't have the right spiritual exercise, and we know what those are. Studying God's Word, being close to God, praying to God, fasting. I hope all of you will plan to fast before Passover. For the same reason I'm talking about today, to fix our hearts on God in His way. For a spiritually healthy heart, which I think is critical in the times in which we live. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles, this time chapter 19. I want to look at another example. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. This is the example of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat is a different animal. He was different from Rehoboam. And we will see very clearly, we can ask the question, what's the difference? Well, the difference is attitude. Jehoshaphat sought to please God rather than please himself, which was Jeroboam's main objective. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Nahum the seer, went out to meet him. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, should you have helped the wicked and loved those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of God is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land, and you have prepared your heart to seek God. Remember that Hebrew word? Prepared your heart, fixed your heart. Same word is used here. You have prepared your heart to seek God. Now, Jehoshaphat, like most of us, made some bad decisions. And the prophet came out to correct him. He said, you've made some bad decisions. You haven't always put God first in your life. And in my mind, this is the beauty of Passover. We're reminded as we examine our heart that, yes, we've all made mistakes. Yes, we've all sinned. Yes, we all need the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover those sins. But where's our heart? David made mistakes. David sinned, didn't he? But he had a heart that was after God's heart. What was it about his heart? What is it about Jehoshaphat's heart that the prophet is complimenting him, even though he's made mistakes? Verse 3 again, nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land. In other words, he physically did some things to change his lifestyle. He did things in the land to improve the spirituality of his people. He says, you've removed the wooden images and you have prepared your heart to seek God. And this is the purpose of my sermon today, is can we prepare our spiritual heart to seek God? We have these 9 weeks ahead of us, and I would like to ask all of us to have this goal. To prepare our hearts over the next 9 weeks to see God. To seek God. One thing that I've noticed is that typically before the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, God often allows trials to stand in our way. You ever notice that? As a pastor, I particularly noticed this trend that happens to God's people. It used to be just before Passover, but lately it seems to be that just before the Feast of Tabernacles and just before the Passover, these trials come. It just happens. And a lot of people will go, why? And I think the answer is God wants us to prepare our hearts to see, are we going to seek Him first? Put Him first in our lives. Have we prepared our hearts to seek God? Well, let's go over to chapter 20 and verse 2. Because a trial was coming, and some came and told Jehoshaphat, this is 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. He's talking about the Dead Sea. From Syria, and they are in Hazar Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Gedi was a place where there was a spring. David often went there, you know, to feed his sheep that he was working with. And he actually hid there from Saul for a while. So it's basically in a canyon right off of the valley opposite the Dead Sea. So this army is coming from the east. It's coming west toward Jerusalem. And it says, look, this big army is coming. And Jehoshaphat feared in verse 3. And set himself to seek the Lord. And how did he do that? He proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask the help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Let's drop down to verse 12. This is the prayer that Jehoshaphat made. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Brethren, I'll tell you, you and I really have no power against what is in this world and the carnality and the influence that Satan has built up against God's way. You and I really have no power change the events that will occur in the next few years prophetically. We don't really have any power to do that. And I think we need to acknowledge that. We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. This is the question. As we're taking this heart test, the first thing we have to ask, is God the first place we go when we run into trouble and trials and problems? Is it the first place we go? Notice verse 20. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And there they went out, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And as they went out before the army and they were singing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Don't we have a few hymns like that? Can we sing them with feeling? Truly worship God? Verse 22, "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set an ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." God turned things around completely. The Syrian army ended up wiping out people that were supposed to be partners with them in their war against Judah. God completely turned it around. It's kind of interesting. Last year, for Father's Day, Linda gave me a Fitbit. I don't know how many of you know what a Fitbit is, but it's kind of like a wristwatch. I went through the security at the airport, and you know you have to go through one of those things where you put your hands over your head and the little scanner goes around you and you step out, and apparently I sent off some kind of alarm, so the TSA agent said, "What do you got on your wrist?" And I said, "Well, I got a watch here and over here." I said, "That's a Fitbit." And he says, "A what?" I said, "It's a Fitbit." Because apparently it has enough metal in it, it showed up on the scanner. And so he took a look at it. And I said, "It's kind of like a watch, only it measures things about your body." "Really?" Couldn't believe it. I was having this discussion in the airport, you know, earlier this week with a TSA agent about the Fitbit. He apparently never heard of one. I know some of you have heard of them because the first Fitbit that Linda got me was a purple one. She went to the store. She knew I wanted a Fitbit. So she said, "I'm going to get you a Fitbit for Father's Day." And she said, "What color do you want?" And I said, "Anything but pink." That was probably not the right answer because what she found on sale was a purple one. So she bought me a purple Fitbit. And I went to preteen camp and I was sitting down at the dining table. And Rebecca and one of her friends came up to me and said, "Nice Fitbit, Dave." And then she stuck out her arm and she had a purple one on. You remember that, Rebecca? "Yeah, there it is, still got it." And I was thinking, well, maybe purple is inappropriate for a guy too. So I came home and told Linda the story, and then she asked me if I liked it. And I told her I did, and I told her what it did, and she said, "Well, I think I want one." So she took my purple one. And she got me another one, a black one, a black Fitbit. Now, you're probably wondering if you've never heard of a Fitbit or if you're just kind of mildly interested. A Fitbit is a very interesting little tool. It measures a lot of things. Right now, it's got a clock on it. I'm looking at the clock, but if I do that, it tells me how many steps I've walked today. And I have a goal on here of 10,000 steps a day. So when I walk 10,000 steps a day to maintain exercise, it gives me a little reward by a vibration. Oh, yeah. You know, it says, "Yay, 10,000 steps." I feel pretty good about that. So then a little further down, it's got my heartbeat. It tells me, you know, what my heart's doing. And when I'm exercising, of course, I want to elevate my heartbeat to get my heart strong and to kind of work my arteries and things like that. And if I go down a little further, it gives me how many hours I've exercised today, how many hours in the day I've had exercise. I was talking to Mr. Franks, and his daughter got him one, only she connected it to her computer. So she would get these calls, or he would get these calls and texts during the day and say, "Dad, get up and walk." Because if he was sitting down too long at the desk, she was given the alarm and she would call him. Okay? So it tells you how many hours of the day you're exercising. It tells how many miles I've gone. I've already walked 1.3 miles today. I wonder if that's a Sabbath day's journey. Well, anyway. And I've burned, it tells how many calories I burned. I've burned 1,400 calories already today. And it tells me how many floors, how many steps I've walked up and down, and I've walked 11 floors today. In other words, I took the dog for a walk this morning, and we walked up and down some stairs. So stair walking is pretty good for you, stair stepping. So why am I telling you this? Well, I was describing this to Linda. That's why she wanted one. And another thing it does that we both really like, it measures our sleep at night. How many hours we sleep and how well we sleep. I don't know how it does that, but somehow it does. And it's really very helpful to us because I need so much time and she needs a little more than that. So she has a little more. She wants a little more sleep on her Fitbit than I get because she needs more. But it's just been very helpful for our physical health. We got to make sure we get in our 10,000 steps. We got to make sure that we burn more calories than we put into our bodies. So we're trying to maintain our physical health with this. And I was telling Linda, I said, you know, it would really be great if we could create a spiritual Fitbit. Wouldn't that be good? We could wear it on our wrist and you could look at it and you go, okay, how many minutes did I spend today in prayer? How many minutes did I study the Word of God today? How long did I meditate this morning after I got up or in bed last night before I finally fell asleep? How much time did I spend today thinking about or praying about or even picking up the phone or maybe even sending an email to a widow or fatherless child or doing some good for somebody who needed help? I thought, wouldn't it be great if we could invent a wristwatch that would do that? I'm probably giving some entrepreneur in here a really good idea, right? If we could just figure out how to do that, because see, here I don't have to input anything. It measures it automatically for my heart health, right? It's my spiritual Fitbit. But I think we can put in our minds, if we think about it a little bit, our own spiritual Fitbit. That can prepare our hearts to fix our hearts on God. Can we not? As it says here about Jehoshaphat, going back to what the prophet of God said to him, you have prepared your heart to seek God. Brethren, this should be our goal for the next 9 weeks, is to prepare our hearts to seek God. We can do that by putting on a spiritual Fitbit. And think about our relationship in God, with God. I'd like to kind of summarize with 3 points. How can we prepare our hearts to seek God? Well, I think number one is to ask God to search our hearts, to go through the exam, first of all. Because sometimes, like with the physical heart, you can have things going on in your body that you're not even aware of, and it takes a doctor's exam or a blood test to find out. I wouldn't have known that I had high cholesterol and high triglycerides unless I took a blood test. Let's go to Psalms 139, see what David says about this point that I'm trying to make. Point number one, ask God to search our hearts spiritually. Psalms 139. Psalms 139, verse 23. David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Remember David, the man after God's own heart? He asked God to search him, give him a spiritual heart exam, know my heart, try me, and know my anxieties. David wanted God to know him. Most people in this world don't want God to know them. They want to hide from God. Many people think the darkness and their behavior in the dark hides them from God. Well, I've got news for you. God sees in the dark. God sees everything. David was just the opposite. He said, "Give me a heart exam, God." Verse 24, "And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we need to ask God to search our hearts as we prepare for this upcoming Passover. Put the spiritual Fitbit analogy, if you can, in your minds. Let's think about that for the next 9 weeks. It's kind of interesting. The Living Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you." Point out anything in me that offends you. Can we put that in our prayers? God, is there anything in me that offends you? And lead me along the path of everlasting life. David often did that in his prayers, didn't he? So point number one is ask God to search our hearts. Let's go through a spiritual heart exam. Point number two, ask God to soften our hearts. Ask God to soften our hearts. Let's go to 1 Peter. As we ask God to soften our hearts, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, Peter writes, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lip from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Doesn't it seem like the last few weeks something has been unleashed in our world where people no longer have any sort of muffler on what comes out of their hearts and their thoughts? I believe Peter is asking us here to consider what comes out of our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. Is it godly or is it carnal? Ask God to soften our hearts. You're like me, emotionally, viscerally, you want to react. You know, when you hear something or you see something, you know, emotionally you just want to, Well, I'll tell you what. But I think God calls upon us in this world to be a little different from the world around us. That's getting, in my opinion, filled with more anger, more hate, more rebellion. Let's notice Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. He says, "Therefore," verse 12 of chapter 3, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God, God's peace of mind, rule in your hearts. Is that what rules in our hearts? Or is it our emotions? Is it our anger? Is it our anxiety? Is it our failure to forgive? This is that to which we were called in one body, and be thankful. Dropping down to verse 23, Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, with a healthy spiritual heart, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Because we put God first. Because we put God first, we will soften our hearts. So over the next 9 weeks, let's examine our hearts to the standard that God gives us. And number two, let's soften our hearts rather than hardening our positions in our hearts. And point number three, let's practice pure religion. It's what I call spiritual exercise. Practice pure religion. We find it here. Forgiveness. Love. We want the sacrifice of Christ to cover our sins, and we want to be forgiven. As such, we should forgive others. God gives peace and thankfulness to those who forgive and love. Like I said, it's spiritual exercise. That too can be measured by your spiritual Fitbit. Finally, let's go to Philippians. Back just a couple of pages. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. God has given us such a great calling and such a great gift with His Spirit. We should never take it lightly. We should never let our hearts grow hardened. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. God always sees. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Brethren, I have to work pretty hard. Thankfully, I've got a good wife who reminds me I should order the salad on the menu and not the hamburger. To guard my physical heart. God will guard our spiritual hearts if we ask Him to try us and examine us, if we ask God to soften our hearts, and then we exercise spiritually, practicing pure religion. Then God will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And we will become spiritually fit.